Welcome back to All Villages. We're glad you joined us. Our hope today is that you would grow, I would grow, that we would grow together in faith, hope, and love, that we would discover, again, a deeper knowledge of the Lord through His Word, through His Spirit working in us, but also that we would gain a greater appreciation again and a desire to serve the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. When I was working on sharing with you today, I just felt like, you know, it's really, Paul is we're jumping into Paul, just in case you didn't know this. He wrote these called the pastoral letters, and going through the New Testament, these are the letters that Paul is writing to really just help pass on the baton, that he is running the race, and he is just trying to pass it on to Timothy, and he's handing this off. But as he's doing this, we have to remember Paul was not just someone who just kind of was looking for a side job, right? He's not looking for something that because he just was, you know, either bored or just want to make a little, you know, just some extra money. No, Paul is a gentleman who has come from persecuting the church, being totally against what this movement of Jesus was, this way of Jesus, because they thought there's no way God would have done something like this. And so he went from that to meeting Jesus and being transformed and renewed to then being a sharing of this good news. The same person, same one he was against, now he's that person. And he's become a pastor, and he's helped defend what it means to follow the Lord and good, solid thinking and theology of God and what he's doing. And then he's been able to help pass on this with writing letters in various parts, to helping unpack and really bring out the theology again that we still use today. I mean, he is the Einstein of that day for sure when it comes to the scriptures. And we're grateful for him and what he's been able to do. But these pastoral letters are really faithful instructions to faithful friends, the mentoring epistles. Again, he's trying to pass his baton on to the next generation. He has this gentleman who's been with him from coming and surrendering to the Lord, converting to the Christian faith, and now he's like, listen, now it's time for you to now lead in a way that helps the church grow and equips the church for being God's people in God's place in God's time. And so he's all about trying to unpack this for what God wants to do in their lives, but he wants to help them understand again that it's a process, right? That what it's very authentic, okay, when it comes to reading especially 2 Timothy. One of the things that I don't know if you've noticed this, or maybe you just haven't thought about it in a while, but I think it's good to remind all of ourselves in this, and that is that the Bible doesn't whitewash things. Like, it doesn't like change it and make it look, you know, things are better. There are times when it's like, dang, that's not good, right? I mean, you're just like, I don't know if I would include that part kind of thing. But that's what's so one of the great things about it is that God's word isn't just everything is perfect and it's all good and everything just, you know, there's no Disney ending here when it comes to, you know, in the middle or anything. It is a beautiful ending in that we have the hope and the future is secure. But know this, that it's real life too. And so Paul is still, we believe, he's still in jail and he's down. He wants this church to grow. He wants this church to really see this, you know, following the Lord, obeying the Lord. It's amazing when we surrender and when we follow the Lord's lead, when we have a nudge maybe to pray for someone, we do that. It brings God pleasure, but it also blesses that person, and it blesses us in relationship with him. And then there's times when maybe he's challenging us maybe to forgive someone. Or maybe to serve in a certain area that maybe, I don't know if that's my thing kind of thing. But the Lord's leading us to do it. We have to say, yes, Lord. That's why he's Lord, right? He's in charge. How can we be a part of that? And again, it's not something that just happens, but it's something that you develop over time. But throughout 2 Timothy, you see over and over again, I mean, you can just see, he just seems very down, Paul. And that's okay. It's okay at times when we're down, but he's not out. He's had some challenges. He's struggling. He does lay out here that he thinks his time on this earth is coming to a close. And so he wants to make sure that again, he's running the race well, and he's telling Timothy what he needs to hear. And when it comes to, again, leading and the way of leading in the Christian way. So let's jump into the text. What I've decided to do this week, a little different, is kind of pick a couple key scriptures in the four chapters that make up 2 Timothy. And so hopefully they'll connect. Hopefully it'll all come together. Let's jump into it. Why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. He's like, he just wants them to remember again, God has gifted you to do this. We prayed over you, asking God to fill you up, to overflow you, to anoint you, to go in his strength and his power. It's not about us trying harder. It's not about us trying to, you know, put out our chest or hey, I got this. Don't you know I've done that? No, it's about trusting and leaning on God's strength and his grace. And he's always open. He's 24/7. You can reach out to him. He goes like this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, no, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Just beautiful phrase that Paul comes up with here. And it's so true. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He doesn't want us to kind of just pull back and, I don't know. He's not asking us to be jerks, okay? It's not the either or. But knowing that we don't have to be afraid, whatever he calls us to, whether it be in leadership or somewhere in the community, just in service, or, you know, speaking a kind word, or maybe even sharing the hope we have in Jesus, that we can go in that power and that love, and again, that discipline. We're going to need to do this on a regular basis. But it's about you and I relying on him to do it. We can't do it on our own. It's not about us doing it on our own. He even gets into a little bit of how we need to forgive and reconcile, and we don't, he's going to get into this thing about arguments here in a bit, but it's important that you and I realize that God's church is to be a place where we experience this new life, this kingdom breaking in this thing called earth, and so we need to rely on him, and it takes you and I having moments every day where we're still before him. Maybe you're at the hospital, and you're just trying to figure out next steps or where you're struggling, or maybe, you've had a long day or the next day is going to be a really long day or this week's going to be really long. You don't have to do it on your own. In fact, we lose so much of God's blessings and peace when we think we do. But he's like, listen, you don't have to do that. Then he gets into how important it is in second chapter of how we need to really be careful about where we are in life, that what we do matters, that what we put in front of our face matters, that how we act matters, what we think about matters. And so he's, as a leader, you need to really provide some healthy boundaries for yourself. He says it like this, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts, anything that's going to cause you to go off the path that's not going to represent what God wants for you, his best. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Again, Paul almost always, whenever he says don't do something, he always, almost again, always says instead. He tries to let you know, no, it's not just don't do it. It's instead pursue living that would bring God a smile, right? That would please him. Be faithful in what God's called you to do. Keep doing it. Be disciplined in doing that. Love others and love them well. Seek peace. Seek God's peace in people's lives. It's not about us, but that first part was all about how we need to flee. That when things are, where temptations come or when things are coming in our way and we're like, I don't know what to do with this, or I wasn't counting on this. Sometimes we just got to get out. We just got to get away. And so he doesn't say like, well, just, come on, you should be fine with this. No, he's like, no. And if it's causing you to stumble or struggle, get out. He's like, don't go through it. And we see those, I like to say these are those icebergs in our life. We don't, at the top, it looks really pretty, and we're like, that's really nice. Let's go check them out. But the reality is, there's almost certain death below, right? We don't know the dangers of sometimes these temptations. We just think they're no big deal. But You know, he's not saying you have to run this race on your own. No, he goes on to say, you know, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. In other words, he's saying the church fellowship, that the church united. The church is to be one, not just a place you go to. In fact, theologically, that's not right at all what the scriptures teach. But no, the church is you and I coming together in his spirit, being in unity of mission and purpose and fellowship. So be encouraged in that. We need to be the church. You and I need to be the church. We need to be first and foremost about what God's about. The church, again, isn't some place we go to. It's not 9:30 or 11 or 5 or whenever a service is on or we can go to. The church is when we two or three gather in his name and are about, again, God's purposes and his glory. Last little thing in chapter 2. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. I kind of referred to it a little bit earlier, but just don't miss this. Again, he's like, because he said this several times, right? He said this not only in this letter, but in other letters. Don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments. Keep the main thing kind of thing, right? He's like, stop the fighting. If you're having issues with someone, okay, then deal with it. But again, why are you having issues? Is it if you're sensing that you're being a divisive person, you're not helping the unity of the church. You're not praying for your church leaders, for me, for the elders. You're not praying for the church as a whole. That's something you're going to need to work through. It's something that scriptures definitely call us to do. The challenge a lot of times though is we just think, well, they should know or they should do this. I'm not making excuses. I'm just saying it's important that you know that what God has made clear in Scripture, that we need to be about that. That being said, I'm having Mr. Frank, I'm talking with him earlier the week before he passed, and as I'm talking with him, he brings this up. He says, I don't know why, but there are people who just don't, they don't get it. And he's like, he said it. He didn't actually say a swear word, which I was kind of like, all right, Mr. Frank, that's good. He says, for gosh darn it, they're Christians. And he's like, they're being divisive. And they don't need to do that anymore. And as I tried to just turn it more back to him, because I just wanted to try to serve him well, we talked about his favorite hymns and scriptures, and we were able to plan a whole beautiful service out. And as soon as we get a date, certain times, we'll let you know. But I just want to let you know, it was such a beautiful moment. But yet, at one of the most important times, as he's going to that final transition to be with the Lord forever, he's concerned. He says, man, people, and it's, I'm not saying just our church, I mean, this is the church in general especially, but people in the church need to stop being that way. He's like, they need to stop it. And I'm like, that's going in the message. Moving on. Good stuff. And we need to remember that. Chapter 3, here's just a crucial one for us to really wrap our minds around why this is so much more than just a book or a collection of a whole bunch of correspondence and letters and history and poems and all these different things. Written over 3,500 years, over 40 authors, 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament, Part 1, Part 2. There's a lot here, and it's easy for us to go, where do I begin? And that's why we're reading it together. That's why we're encouraging you to do that with us. But first and foremost, this is what Paul is talking about. Now, at the time, they didn't have part two, right? Right? He's literally writing part two while he's doing this. But he's saying, listen, the scriptures are, all scripture is inspired by God. It doesn't mean that he just, like, they're just, you know, in a trance and writing things. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that we just found a book came out of nowhere, right? No, when he says inspired, he's saying that God worked with our spirit and, you know, hit the writer's spirit, and then just they wrestled over the words and how to communicate, how to argue, how to communicate in a way that really helps further, again, the mission. But he's like, they were inspired by God, but it's useful. It's not just a history. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong. What's wrong in our lives? If we did not have God's word, we would really be lost. Hear me when I say this. It's crucial. It really is. When I teach at the college, World Religions, one thing that became crystal clear was how many people didn't know what they believed. Okay, and that's good. We're there. We're talking. We're helping them process that. But the reality was, I had a number of students that said, I'm just trying to figure out if this Christianity thing was what I was taught or if there's anything more to it. And that was like a majority of the people in the classes. And I remember going like, well, let's talk more, let's dig into it. And when I got to that section of our class and unpacking Christianity for them, I mean, they were like, I don't remember hearing any of this. And I'm going, and folks, we're talking like some real just standard basic stuff. This is called a Bible. This is, and things. And when we unpack what Christianity is, they were just in awe. They had not understood the importance of it. They had not read how it can be applied to their lives and so on. But look at how Paul just continues just beautiful how he does this. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. There's going to be, as you read Scripture and it reads you, and the work of the Holy Spirit works in us in a way that He'll bring it back, or He'll convict you. He'll be like, man, that's not what I want for you. And you're like, I don't want to do it, or I want to do it, whatever it may be. Maybe a temptation or a struggle, or you just don't. Maybe just you never were taught something. And so it's going to challenge you. But here's the thing. It's not doing it to make you feel bad. No, he says God uses it to prepare and equip his people so that they're ready to do every good work. It's to help us remember, again, who we are, whose we are, what God is doing, and again, how we can partner, how we can join him on mission with him. But it's useful, again, to teach us what is true. It's to help us realize what's wrong in our lives. Again, correcting, teaching, preparing us so that we can flourish, so that we can be people more than just ascribe to some good ideals or do's and don'ts, good morals. It's more than that. It's a relationship. But it doesn't just happen by us coming to a service once a year, once every 2 years, or just even on just Sundays, that we need to be digging into this and daily and letting God minister to us and speak to us and, again, be available to him. So really powerful stuff on there about, again, the importance of God's word and its purpose for us. And then in chapter 4, we start to see how, again, I'm not even quoting the things where you just go, man, he's really down. But he's not out. But here he's just trying to help, again, pass that baton on. He says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. He knows it's coming. He knows it's the writing is on the wall kind of thing. But yet, throughout, you sense he has a peace, a calm, because he knows who holds the future. He knows he's doing what God's called him to do. And he's got a peace. He's not living with those regrets. He's not living in a place where he knows it's not going to honor God. He's really working through this in a way that he's like, no, this is where I need to be. And he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. What a goal. I mean, I pray that I can achieve that. I pray that I'll be able to finish strong. I remember one time in one of my children's sporting events, the coach, I guess they just started off really bad. And they're like, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And I was like, yeah, that's pretty true. I mean, we joke around with it now, but it's true. It's maybe we had great starts, but maybe we're not finishing strong. That's an opportunity. Every day, every single day is an opportunity for us to restart, to hit the reset button, say, Lord, I'm sorry, I need your help, I need your grace, I need to get this going, or I need your help in this. And that's good. Maybe we think our start was so bad. Maybe our families were so dysfunctional and maybe we've been just kind of just limping along. You don't have to finish that way. That's the great thing. I mean, the peace of God passes all understanding, that we can go in any situation, he can meet us there. The challenge that you and I face, though, is when we're on these God's anvil, when he is shaping us and remaking us and trying to prepare us for where he's trying to take us, we tend to pull back. We tend to go, well, I don't like that. Can't you just get done and be done with this, Lord? Let's get this over with. The reality is that's God's timing is not our timing. And there are seasons in life that we don't have that perspective to be able to see all that God is doing and how it's for our good. That's why it's important. We need to know and again have good theology about who is God. How has he revealed himself? What is he about? So that when we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart. When we can't figure out where he's leading us, we can know, no matter what, he's good and he's faithful and he wants the best for me. So how can I lean into that? And so when you're on the anvil, remember this. He says, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. There's going to be this day of judgment. There's going to be a time when God puts things to rights. He fixes it, if you will. And he says, the prize is there. I know that God is faithful. But this isn't all there is. If this is all there is, then yeah, it's about getting all you can as fast as you can. Doesn't matter who you trample on, right? I mean, that's what the world says. And yet, over and over again, we see that this Jesus says, there's a different way. And you don't have to live that way. But in what you say and how you live and how you love, your faith, your life matters. And it's amazing how when we start to live in the way God designed us to live, whoa, it's kind of like, if you go against the grain of wood, if you ever touch a piece of lumber, there's a good chance you're going to get a splinter. Good chance, okay? If you go with the grain of wood, it's amazing how it's just kind of smooth, right, kind of thing. And that's how I have found when I go against the grain, go against the way God made me, God intends for humanity, there's going to be some splinters, sometimes really bad ones, really painful ones, right? Mistakes, issues, areas, sin. He wraps up like this. He says, and the prize is not just for me. I love this part. But for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. That it's for you, but it's also for others. That God is at work. And we constantly underestimate God's work in us and his work through us. But Christ is counting on you. And we need to start counting more on Christ. It's not about you against the world. It's about you and the Lord and us working together, leaning in, and being about what God's about. Look how he charges us, okay? This is kind of that word urge in the Greek. In another English translation would be, I charge you. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Think about it. Again, this is this young leader who's now stepping in, and he's living well. He's leading well, and he's just trying to cheer him on, but he's trying to say, listen, this is going to matter. Don't miss this. This counts. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God, declare the truths, declare the freedom, declare the hope and the peace and the life in Jesus. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not, whether people want to hear it or not. Whether it's popular or not, proclaim the truth, proclaim this Jesus. He says, patiently correct, rebuke and encourage. There's a purpose in sharing sometimes counter views and sharing, well, that's not how I come from, but I see where you're at, but maybe, you know, and again, ask God for wisdom. But patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. I charge you now. Be prepared. Grow in your relationship with Jesus. Experience that what faith can be in your life and hope and love. And again, it starts with us surrendering all to the Lord. And just like Paul charged Timothy, I charge you. Run the race set before you. Pass the baton, carry it strong, and know that the Lord, He is good, and He's not finished. The final word is this: finish well. Paul is coming to the end of his days. He knows that his time is soon to be going back home to be with the Lord. And he is not looking down on that. He's actually looking forward to that. He knows it's going to be a great day. But he's challenging him to run the race like he ran it. He's handed the baton off and he's like, keep running the race. Finish strong. Wouldn't it be great for those that were closest to us, for them to say they remained faithful, they finished well, they had no regrets? That doesn't happen by accident. It happens because over time we have learned to surrender. We've learned to trust. We've learned to be the people God's called us to be. Some of us have, this last few weeks, have gotten some troubling news by several of our church family members with some major health issues. And one in particular, Mr. Frank, who went with the Lord this week. We had some good conversations. We had some really good times together. This last week of just kind of sharing and connecting, and he laid out like his whole service. And I'm like, man, this is going to just bless your family. It's so good. I can't wait to celebrate you with them and with the Lord, obviously. But it was something really special. I didn't expect it. He has really flourished these last 5 years. He has grown leaps and bounds, Mr. Frank. And again, his love and just how he adored Miss Barb for those 60-plus years of being married and just beautiful. He'd go into a room when she was there, and just it was just them. I'd see him and be like, hey, babe. You know what I'm just like? I love it. That's great. His man's almost 90 years old, and he's like, hey, babe. But he just, great, great stuff. And I got word that he was coming to his last. His family was flying in from California. One came from Italy. And so we gather in the room, and he's in and out of kind of like being there and not, and what's happening and stuff, and hard for him to speak at all. It was so beautiful. I mean, it was such a holy moment. As we're there, we pray and stuff, and it was like he'd light up, and then it like he recognizes his son's there, and he grabs him and he pulls him close. And he says, I love you with all that he can. And he looked at his grandchildren, pulled them close, and told them. It was just holy moment after holy moment. Started going kind of in and out again in consciousness, and family's praying, but they're just celebrating. They're talking even some stories here, and they remember when Grandpa did this, remember when Grandma did this, remember when he got in trouble with Grandma for doing this, and so on. And I didn't want to intrude, but I wanted to be there. So for Mr. Frank. And so I kind of just stepped back. I'm in the room, but I'm just kind of sitting back. And they're talking and stuff. And I'm just like, Mr. Frank is truly loving that his family could come together. I mean, he was holding on for that. And so it's weird. Something came up, like someone mentioned a name. And all of a sudden, he starts, and he starts calling out. We're like, what's going on? And he says the name Pitt. He says, Pitt. Now, Pitt is in the hospital down in Jupiter. Another partner, another church family member. He's Pitt Gallup. And so here's Pitt down south. Good friends with Frank. I'm like, Pitt, why is he calling for Pitt? And he goes, pray for Pitt. One of the last things he ever said was praying for the church, was praying for those that he wants them to finish well. He wants us to finish well.
How beautiful. How beautiful and holy. God wants us to finish well. We see this in Scripture. We see this time and time again throughout history. Paul is challenging Timothy, run well. Finish the race God's called you to. Mr. Frank, he finished well. He ran the race. Now he's resting in peace. Ah, beautiful moment. But we're not finished. We're not. We have some homework. We're going to keep running the race. We're going to keep learning. We're going to keep growing. We're going to keep digging. We're going to ask God to help us grow up again in the way he wants us to. And so our homework this week is read through the letter of James. And I'm excited. It's a great, very practical book, very hands-on. You're struggling with this? Okay, try this. You're struggling with this? Try this. It's good stuff. I hope you'll engage with it with us. But be encouraged and run the race well, will you? I'm going to do my best to, with God's help. Now receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, he has a purpose in your being there. He's put you there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you. Where you are, believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless. Hope to see you next week.